Good morning. Should I welcome you as well? Welcome to Island Alliance Church. I am Gary Schulteis. I'm one of the elders here at Island Alliance Church. I actually should say I'm like one-third the elder because I only sit over here. I've never sat over here. So if I tend to gravitate over here, I serve communion over here. I pray for people over here. So just kind of turn me this way if you need to. But it's great to be here. I appreciate the elders giving me this opportunity to bring God's message to you. It's actually been in the works for months. God has asked us as men on Tuesday night to give our testimony to each other. And over the last few months, we have accomplished that. We have given each other our story, our testimony. And the things that I have heard has touched me and inspired me, and I really can't wait. I'm not going to share the details. Men, you're okay. But it's for you to tell. But God has been creating this story, this sermon. And then it was confirmed 2 weeks ago. How many of you were here for the baptism service 2 weeks ago? I thought it was tremendous. And in that service, I heard testimonies in which it was confirmed that this is the message God wanted for today. If you don't mind, I'd like for you to stand up and pray with me. Rise up. Almighty God and Father, the last thing we need to hear is a clunky human voice. I pray, Lord, that it would be your voice that is heard. This is your message. These are your people. I want you to be glorified today, Lord, because you are worthy of being glorified. I pray that this service would not end without your Holy Spirit touching us in some way. Every person here, for whatever reason someone has come, I pray, Lord, that this message would touch them and leave them with something that they can take home to say, I need to have a story. So, Lord, bless this and anoint this, for it's in your name, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 5 years ago, I went back to Colorado for a chance just to rest and to get some recuperation spiritually. Denver is a spiritual home to me. I lived there back in the 1980s. My walk with God began in Denver, Colorado. Upon arriving, I found out that an old college, graduate college classmate of mine was now living in Fort Collins, and he said, hey, can we get together? So we did. We got together for a few hours, and we talked about our families. We talked about our careers. We talked about dreams and visions we had 20 years ago that went sideways and never materialized. We just talked for a really good 4 hours about catching up on each other's lives. And then he drove me to the house where I was staying. And he pulled into the driveway, he turned off his truck, and he just looked at me. And he said, Gary, I need to ask you a question. Have you seen a miracle? And I don't want you to tell me a story about the Bible. I don't want you to tell me one of those things that happened so long ago. I want to know, have you seen a miracle in your lifetime? And as I looked into David's face, I could understand the why of the question. Here is a man who was spiritually dry. And even though David had gone to a Christian college, even though he had been an assistant pastor for several years at a church, even though he had married a godly woman for 22 years, had children, David was dry. And he needed to know something. And basically what he's saying is, Gary, tell me a story that I can believe that God is. I need some men to stand up. If you are a man in this congregation and you have shared your testimony, and I don't mean to exclude women, I'm just talking about my guys on Tuesday night. You shared your testimony with me on Tuesday night. Would you please stand? I want you guys to know that you told me stories about things that have happened in your past. These are men that I do not know, because all I do is I see who you are now. But in your stories, you have encouraged me and you have inspired me and you have touched my heart with things that are going on that shows me that Jesus is doing something in lives around me. He is transforming you. And sometimes you don't see it, but I want you to know that it's happening. Because when I look at your face, I may see a weathered face. I know there's been storms. I know there's been betrayal. I know there's been loss. I know there's been a lot of things that have happened in your lives. But what I see is a gleam in your eye and a confidence that you have something. You know something that's very special. And I want you to know that I see that and I appreciate it. God is transforming lives right in front of us. And you're a big part of that in my life. So thank you very much. You may be seated. Joetta and Randy, are you here? I'm not going to make you stand up. But isn't it odd that last Sunday we were supposed to be at a Sunday school lesson that Mike wasn't there? And instead, we sit down, and then I find out that there's a miracle that's happened in your life. Jesus is doing something in your life. And Joetta, you showed me and you put a picture and you said, here's my miracle. She has a name. Her name is Madison. Now, I'm not going to tell that story today because you need to hear it from them. But Jesus is working in their lives too. All of you who participated in the baptism 2 weeks ago, the one I just mentioned, would you stand up? Anybody here that wasn't with us baptized 2 weeks ago? I want you guys to know that we all recognize how hard it is to step inside of a tub in front of 200 people, to have two men kind of grasp you on both sides, and then to have a microphone thrust in front of you and somebody is saying, say something. That's not the easiest circumstance in life. But I want you to know that you delivered. You delivered a testimony. You said something that says, you know, my life is now changed because this Jesus has come into my heart. And I want to proclaim what he is doing. And I'm just starting on this road. I'm just starting this road. But I can tell you it already is good. And I'm telling you that there's so much more to come. There's going to be story after story. I want you to keep telling that story. And I appreciate what you did for us. Thank you very much. Now, the one person who did not stand up, John, he was the guy who said, look, I'm 61 years old. Do you remember his story? I remember it. Because I can't tell you what John was wearing, and I don't even know how his hair was, and he was kind of turned away from me, because I remember I sit over there all the time. And John said something that was so profound, and maybe because we're at the exact same age. He said, I'm 61 years old. I'm 61 years old. And he said, I am not here to be restored. There is nothing worth restoring here. I am here to be reborn. I mean, I know, being this age, how hard it is for a man to turn his back on everything that's happened in 61 years of life and be willing to say, I give it all up for you, Jesus. Put me on a new path. Put me on a new road. I want to be a new person. And he said it with authority. Wasn't it true? Amen. Who else am I going to pick on today? Don goes, nobody knows you, so I can pick on you. I've known Don for 28 years. He's married to my sister-in-law. And Don has told me story after story, and I've witnessed his life about how he was brought up and the things that happened in his upbringing. And there's dysfunction, there's all kind of pain, there's lots of things that happened to the point where the world could say, you know this, the world could say, you know, Don, you have every excuse. You even have the right to be a person of hate, of despair, to be a person who's got bitterness, all these things. And yet, I know you as a man who is the most generous guy I know, who loves, who is gracious, who shows mercy, and you show gratitude all the time. You are a living miracle in my life. Thank you for sharing your story with me. Amy and Brian Gibson, welcome back to Island Alliance. We're praying through something right now in our church. This is something you guys went through years ago, and you know, and you've shared this testimony with me, that no matter how short life is, it matters. It's a miracle. Elizabeth Joy still is remembered. We remember that time, and now we see the persons that you are and how you got through some of that, and we just appreciate the life that you had. Thank you for sharing your story. I am surrounded by miracles. In this congregation, I am surrounded by people who have been transformed, have gone through things, and Jesus has done something in your life. You have been reborn from disaster. Things have happened, and you've put that behind you, and you've chosen to follow Jesus. You're being transformed into some very beautiful saints. So to my friend David in Colorado, the question is, why do you not see this, David? Why do you not know of this? We're going to look at Acts chapter 22 today. We like to look at Scripture because anything that happens in life, if we see transformation of people, it has to be found back in Scripture, because everything God does, He's revealed through Scripture. There has to be an alignment between the two, right? And if we hear of somebody who has gone through and been touched by Jesus, and they've had a horrific past, then we should see something in Scripture that says God does this. He can take a horrific life and make something beautiful out of it. My daughter Cosette is going to read the first 16 verses of chapter 22. Kim, I need that on the screen for her. And as she stands up, and you have to stand up taller. Oh, I'm sorry. That's as tall as you get. Let me quickly describe what's happened to Paul. Paul is in Jerusalem. He's already done his missionary journeys. He's establishing churches among the Gentiles. He has come back to Jerusalem in chapter 21 for a cleansing ceremony. And he's in Jerusalem with other Jews. And then there's some factions that have come outside of Jerusalem, and they're starting to accuse him of being someone who does not hold Jewish tradition. Now, he and Peter have already settled some things, because it is true Paul is not asking the Gentiles to do everything that Jews do. And they've worked this out. Acts chapter 15, they've worked this thing out. But there's these factions that start accusing Paul, and they build to a point where it's a mob. And Roman soldiers come in and they grab Paul and they bind him, because obviously he's inciting a riot. So they're going to get him out and they're going to put him in jail. So they start moving him out of the crowd. The crowd's pushing in to the point where they have to lift him up so that they can protect him from this mob. And I don't know at what point Paul reached some vantage point where he said, "Can you put me down, please, and let me address the crowd?" So what Cosette's going to read is Paul's testimony, not before a normal audience, but before a crowd of people that don't like him and are accusing him. So Cosette, go ahead.
"Brothers and sisters, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way and to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near to Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by hand to Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words of his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.
I'm going to be like Mike Windsor on Tuesday nights. Pastor Tom's been teaching out of the book of Acts. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. And what was Luke's background? He's a doctor. Not only a doctor, he's known as being an historian. He's known as being detail-oriented. And he's a Gentile. It's kind of cool, isn't it? One of the four Gospels written by a Gentile. And can you imagine the burden that he felt that God says, I want you to record all the first stories of the new church of Jesus Christ. In the first 30 years of the church is being recorded by Luke, a Gentile. One thing we know for sure about God, we can never predict how he's going to act, can we? Perhaps the most amazing character in Luke's book of Acts is this Saul of Tarsus. When we need the radical conversion story, something to assure us that Jesus can do the miraculous in any life, all we need to do is read of Paul. The account of Paul's conversion is found three times. Luke records this story three times. Tim, you can put that first slide up. In Acts chapter 9, it's Luke's account. In Acts 22, Paul is giving his testimony, as we just read, in front of a mob in Jerusalem. And the third account is Paul giving his testimony, the same testimony, to King Agrippa in Caesarea. This is right before he was sent to Rome. In a book called Paul by Walter Wangeren, the author narrates the story of Paul's life. And it's a fiction, so he's using some narrative liberalism to bring in the story. He's creating some assumptions. And on this point of Paul giving his testimony, Wangeren says this in his book. He told it so many times that his traveling companions started to recite it with him as he started the story. You know how it goes, right? They nudge each other and said, here we go again. On the road to Damascus, I was blinded by a light. And all in chorus, they would start saying the story because Paul told his story so many times. The question is, why did God do this? I mean, we know that Luke did not make the ultimate decision to write the story three times. This is God's doing, right? God said, I want this story recorded. So what is it that God's trying to accomplish? Let's look at 3 points. Number one, it is a radical conversion. Is it not? Paul is as far over here as you can imagine. And Jesus is going to bring him all the way over to here. Why is that important? Because this is not about somebody who was, let's say, kind of on the fence. They were doing some mind things. They were saying, you know, maybe this Christianity thing's right. Maybe I should look into it. That's not the case with Paul. He's not an agnostic. He's not one of these people that says, you know, I'm not going to talk about religion at all. I excuse it from life. I don't participate. This is a Paul who is determined to destroy and eradicate all the Christians that are forming these new churches. He's an enemy of the church. Let's look at four verses here in Acts. Chapter 9 is Luke's account. And he says, I persecuted the followers of the way to their death. arresting both men and women. I'm sorry, that's 22:4. That's what Cosette read. Arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Notice that Paul feared women as much as he did men. In chapter 9, it says, meanwhile, while Saul was still breathing out murderous threats. In 26, when he's giving his testimony before King Agrippa, he said, I was convinced that I have to do everything possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And later in that same testimony, I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Paul is an enemy of the church. Jesus came and did what? Said, come to me. I will forgive you. I will wipe away your sins, and I'm going to put you on a new course. That is important to me because I know of some people, and I'm sorry that Jay Johns isn't here because Jay met one of these people. I had a friend from Zimbabwe come. His name was Ivan. And when we lived in Zimbabwe, Ivan and I sat together in his kitchen at a little tiny table. His wife had already gone to bed, and I shared the gospel with Ivan. And after I finished sharing the gospel with him, this is what he said. And I'm going to read it because God helped me bring back all the details of what he said. This is what Ivan said in response to the gospel. As tempting as this sounds, there is no way this salvation could come to me. I have done the unthinkable to other people. During the times of civil war in this country, I was ruthless. I will never speak of the atrocities that were committed. No, I'm sorry. There is no grace. There is no forgiveness great enough that can overcome my past. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit nudged me and said, tell him about Paul. Tell him. I have done the impossible. I have done the radical. And so I need to be perfectly clear to everyone in the audience today. If you have any doubts, if you believe in the same thing that Ivan did, that I have done too many things in my life, the sins piled up so high, there is no way that forgiveness could come to me. Let me tell you, you are not in the same league as Saul. You are not. Saul set himself up. He said, I am the chief of all sinners. He is the extreme, and you do not compare to him. Therefore, if Jesus came to him and forgave him, he can do it to you. Have you heard me? Number two, Paul's testimony is not a theological debate. Right? I mean, think about what Cosette read. His testimony is not a debate about theology. He did not come in and say, hey, let me build up the logical case as to why God exists. And he didn't say, let me bring together 100 Old Testament verses that prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And he certainly didn't say, let me present to you some scientific evidence that will help tip the scale between evolution and creation. That's not what he did. He is telling a story of how Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and changed the course of his life forever. There is no argument. There is no debate. He was a witness to something. He was the recipient of something. And he simply is telling others what happened. And as much as I enjoy a hearty debate, and I really like theological discussions, they rarely change anyone's mind, especially those who already oppose the whole concept of Jesus. Those who are bitter, those who are atheists, those who are self-centered, those who are self-actualized, they will always rebel against God. And even though I may say something that may tickle their minds intellectually, I probably will not impact them with a theological discussion. But my testimony tackle something very different. It confesses that I met someone. This Messiah spoke to me and enlightened my heart and my soul. It was supernatural. It was not of this world. It was not planned, nor could it be formulated. It just happened. One minute I was Gary Schultheis. In control, cocky, accomplished, intellectually, physically strong. And the next minute I'm a slobbering mess, kneeling on the floor, bawling my eyes out, and realizing that for all of my life I've missed the unconditional love of my Creator. Who can disagree with a story like this? Number three, it is not about Paul. Paul's story declares that he was in control. And I want to kind of, let me just self-actualize Paul a little bit. I'll just be him. I was in control and I was determined to make a great contribution to my profession. I'm on the road to Damascus. Until someone abruptly gets in my way. This someone identified himself as Jesus of Nazareth. There was power in his voice. There was authority. His presence was accompanied by a brilliant light. And some force pushed me to the ground. I asked who he was, but I didn't have to ask twice. He knew my thoughts, my past. I could obscure nothing from him. He brought to light my present ambitions. And then he claimed that I was persecuting him. He made it very personal. Jesus is Lord. My story is about him who exposed my ugly life and then redeemed it. I really did nothing in this process. Yes, Lord, I will follow you is all I had to say. He is transforming me. I am not the same. He lives in me. I died to myself. In Acts chapter 22, at the very end, Cosette read these verses. A command was given to Paul. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? I do not believe that this command was only for Paul. My friend David was dry, spiritually dry, because no one around him would tell them a story, their story. A story of the miracle that God is doing in our lives, transforming us, intervening for us. Is David an isolated person? Is he an outlier? I don't think so. I mean, if I were to ask the question, and I won't, how many here listening right now would raise their hand and say, I need to hear a miracle? I think we'd see quite a few hands. David is not alone. I'm almost finished. I've got to tell you one story. My story. One of my stories. You guys have heard some of it. You haven't heard all of it yet, right? Years ago, when I was living in Denver, I was meeting with two seminary students on Sunday nights. We just got together to pray. They were seminary students. They were kind of trying to figure out what they should do with life. One of them, his name was Doug Wilson. He was a freak. A Jesus freak. You know what I'm talking about. You know, one of those guys that says, I don't care what Jesus asked me to do, I'll do it. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Sure enough, he had this harebrained idea that we should go to an apartment complex and knock on every door and ask people if they wanted to study Jesus. People we'd never met. People we did not know. And he drags us into this apartment complex and we knock on every door. Two people come. For 6 weeks, they came. One of them accepted Jesus. One night, Tim and I, and they see he says, guys, I want to challenge you. I want you to start praying for two or three people. And then he looked at us with that intense eye and he says, and I don't want you to take the easy ones. Do the hard thing. Choose two or three people that are the hard ones in your life. I want you to start praying for the opportunity to share the gospel with them. I was an idealistic 25-year-old. And I was working for a boss, and I thought, I'm going to start praying for him. Because he had started inviting me. He is a hardcore outward bound guy. Loved to go out in the outdoors. Loved to go hiking. He was inviting me to go do some of the 14ers in Colorado. And now he had just asked me if I wanted to join him on a raft trip up into Idaho. I started praying for Jack Dennis, my boss. He was 50 years old. And as I prayed for Jack, some very uncomfortable feelings came up because I realized that Jack doesn't like to engage in conversations about anything religious. He just avoided it. I could see it. And so I thought, how in the world am I going to bring this topic up? And a pressure started building. In fact, I would say that I lost a little bit of sleep trying to figure out what to do, how to get this across. As this raft trip was coming up, I accepted to go. And I realized, hey, we're going to be 14 hours in a truck going to Idaho and 5 days on the water. And during those 5 days in the water, how in the world can I get Jack pulled away from the other 15 people and have this conversation? How do I bring the gospel to him? I schemed and I schemed. I'll create something. God, I got to have something. And as I climbed into his truck and we're starting this journey, it becomes apparent that we're not stopping anywhere else to pick up anybody else. It's just he and I in the truck. So the pressure gets worse. You can imagine, Ron. God saying, what excuse do you have? I mean, you got the man in a truck for 14 hours. Where is he going to go? About 3 hours into the trip, Jack very nonchalantly looks at me. And he says this. I notice that you seem to spend a lot of time with your church and church activities. What is it about religion that you spend so much time in it? It was a layup, right? I mean, God laid it in my lap. And I was shocked. I didn't know what to do. And the Spirit said, man, just answer the man's question. For the next 2 hours, I started telling my story of what Jesus had done in my life. I left openings for him to respond. I mean, I kind of had some breaks there where I thought, go ahead, say something. But he was listening. He kept staring ahead, but he was listening. I just kept talking. And finally, I kind of exhausted everything I could say. Took a deep breath and I said, all right, Jack, what do you think? Man, it's been a long time. And this was Jack's response. This is the most repulsive thing I've ever heard. And then he carefully explained that he had been brought up in a Methodist church, I believe, Sunday after Sunday. And he heard of all these values about forgiveness and mercy, love. And yet every day outside of Sunday, he saw these same people who exhibited nothing like that. He was bitter. And so he concluded his little dissertation by saying, the church is full of hypocrites, and I want nothing to do with them. So I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that's been your experience. But Jack, I stand by what Jesus has done in my life. And let me tell you what I am trying to do to the best of my ability. I am trying to do what Jesus does. I'm trying to become the man he is. I believe he is transforming me. I honestly believe that Jesus is real in my life and he is changing me. I hope you can see it. And he said, well, I do see a little bit something different about you. And we left it at that. Not all gospel sharing experiences end well. Paul was accused. Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, Paul had done this beautiful dissertation of his testimony. He stopped. He said, King Agrippa, what do you think? King Agrippa says, are you out of your mind, Paul? This great learning has just affected you. You are out of your mind. But what is the command of Jesus to us? It says to me, Gary, go tell the story of everything you have seen and done. Things that I have done, I want you to go ahead and tell the world what you know about me. It did not say, I'm supposed to go and convert people. It did not say, I'm supposed to go save people. I am not the miracle worker. God is the miracle worker. My job is just to tell the story. Let me give you a postscript. Any of you remember Paul Harvey? The rest of the story. 9 months after Jack Dennis said, that's the most repulsive thing I've ever heard, I get a phone call on a Sunday morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. Jack Dennis is on the phone. His voice is raspy. He had been up all night. He said, Gary, sorry to get you up. I just got to tell you something. Tonight, I've given my life to Jesus. And I wanted you to be the first to know my story. That's what God does. I schemed to be able to figure out how to give him the gospel, and God gave me a layup. While I'm scheming and losing sleep, God is nudging his heart, preparing his mind for what he's about to hear. I deliver a message, and I get the shock that it's the most repulsive thing he's ever heard. God kept working on that man's heart because all he asked me to do was plant the seed. God says, I'll take care of it. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't go back and keep telling Jack the gospel. I didn't keep pounding it on him. We had very few conversations after that about anything religious. God did all the rest of the work. And Jack gave me the privilege of hearing his first story. The ultimate gift is the miracle of what God has done inside of me. Inside of you. To not tell this story is denying the world of something so precious, so beautiful, so unique. It's like, as I described to the men Tuesday night, it's like our DNA. I have no story like Ron. Ron has no story like anybody else. Mark has two stories. Mark has many stories. There is no story like the one God has given me. And for me to go off and bury that story, bury that treasure in my backyard and cover it and say, I'm not going to let anybody have that, I'm being very disobedient. I'm denying the world of hearing something that God has given to me that's only that he's done for me. It's like taking my candle and now I'm putting a bunch of blankets over it. I'm not going to shine my light. And it's because of that I have friends like David who just don't know. They don't know God exists anymore because they don't hear what he's doing. I am surrounded by miracles. And what I want to ask you to do is I want you to make a commitment. I want you to share your story. You can do what I did. You can pick two or three people and start praying for them. I think Pastor Tom has asked us to do that before. Just tell the story and don't feel like you've told the story enough. You can't tell the story enough times. People need to hear. You have something precious. For those of you who do not have a story, then you definitely need to come up and see the elders after the service. We have something we want to share with you. Today's the day to have a story. As fast as it happened to Paul, it can happen to you. You do not have to walk out those doors. You could stay right here and say, today is a day I can have a story. I want a story. And a deaconess or an elder will help you have that first story. And for those of you who have a story, remember, it's not a theological debate. And it's not about you. Make sure that it's a story about Jesus, right? This is not an historical account of all the things that have gone into my life, how wonderful my life has been. Jesus' command is tell the things that I am doing, all the things you hear, all the things you see, tell the story to others and don't tire of it. Leave the results to me. I want you to do that. Thank you.